Well, good morning, Grace. I got to tell you, I had the coolest experience this past week. It's got nothing to do with the sermon. I was, you know, all the work they're doing, that bridge work they're doing down here, just across from the town of Ulster, you know, town hall. So, and it gets all backed up in there. And I don't do backups really well. I'm not super patient. But anyway, so I'm backed up, and I noticed that coming on the merge lane is a member of our church family. So they're coming up and they're a little ahead of me at some point, you know. So I said, well, I'm gonna sneak up and say hi. So I'm looking at, you know, obviously watching the traffic ahead of me, but I'm sneaking up. And I finally get up there and I get the attention of the person, they wave and they say, you know, we roll down windows, hey, how you doing? Yes, what you doing? And I thought, I'm in traffic. I mean, honestly, that was my first thought. I'm in traffic just like you. We're not really doing much. I said, I'm talking to someone from the church, actually. So anyway, so we messed with that a little bit. And, you know, I kind of sitting in the car, and we pull up a little more. His window comes down, and he starts waving his hands. And I roll down my window, and he goes, I have a Bible question for you. I got to tell you, that's a first. I have never had that happen before. That was just awesome. So I said, sure, shoot. So we're yelling between the cars, you know, and I'm thinking, this is taking Grace outside the walls. We are sharing the Word of God on 209, you know, just yelling back and forth. Do you think Jesus meant, yes, I do? That was awesome. That was really fun. Really fun. So anyway, just wanted to share that with you. I hope that sometime this week you get a chance to share the Word of God to someone in the car next to you. You know, you might consider when you go to the bridge and you're paying your toll, you know, stop, yell across the person who's getting ready to pay their toll at the next booth. Say, do you want to talk about Jesus? Just see what the result would be. I don't know. It might be entertaining. It might be entertaining. So the truth is that, you know, I'm sort of a creature of habit. I like things to go the same way. When we go on vacation, I'd go to the same place every single time. And my dear wife would say, no, no, no. But here I would. I'd go to the same place and get to know the same people. And I just, that's the way I am. I like my routines. And when things stay the same, I feel probably the most comfortable. You know, because I feel like the master of my world, I guess. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, and unless, of course, your feeling comfortable allows you to be comfortable in your sin, to be comfortable in the things that you do that are not of God, but, you know, they're just habits of the heart, and they kind of get to be a part of your routine. And I think this truth that I don't like my life disrupted all that much is typically highlighted whenever we have work done at the house. Now, we've been blessed over the years to have our brother and dear friend Ray Miller do some renovations at the house. And I'll tell you, he's this is a shameless plug. He is a skilled worker. You know, he's able to come in and do all kinds of stuff on houses. And as a carpenter, he's fantastic. And he's just a great man. But I've noticed that whenever he's there, you know, I inevitably find myself thinking at some point in the project, you know, Ray, I really like you. You're a good man. But you're tough on the place. You're hard on this place. And I think that way because inevitably, as part of the project, Ray finds himself in the position of having to tear stuff down. Right? He has to break things up. And he has to move stuff around. You see, he has to clear that stuff away. Because that stuff isn't necessary anymore. He has to rebuild so that the things that he's fixing will work the way they were supposed to work. Or he's going to be pulling away the old stuff so he can rebuild something that's truly unique and truly a new blessing. And in our passage this morning, we find Jesus in the temple. And although his presence in the temple is a good thing, truth be told, it's kind of a disrupting thing. He's driving people out of the temple, and he's flipping over tables, and he's doing it for a good purpose. He's doing it to refocus the people on worship and prayer and to prepare them for something brand new, something so much greater than worship in the temple. And he was going to bring about this new thing, this change, just in a couple days after this event. He was going to, through his death and resurrection. So if you would do me the honor of opening your Bibles, if you brought them along, you're going to look at Mark chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 15. I would encourage you always, bring your Bibles. So if you're here in the sanctuary reading the Word of God and also after in community groups, bring it with you to your community group. Have it with you as a reference. And for those of you that don't have a Bible, please talk to me after the service. I would love to put a Bible in your hand. It's such a joy to be able to give a Bible to someone who needs one and requests one. So this is the Word of God. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you've made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you humbly recognizing that your word is a magnificent gift to us. And we pray, Father, that your spirit would indwell in this moment, speak to our hearts, guide us, and direct us. And Father, we pray that we would be so much more than just people who listen to the word, people who study the word, think about the word. We pray that we would be people who are open to your spirit's working in us to allow that word to become part of who we are and practiced in our lives. So we entrust this time into your care and keeping, knowing that you will work mightily in us as we put your word into practice. Amen. So as Jesus neared the end of his life, the end of his earthly ministry, he made his way into Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. Now, during the time of the Passover, the city would have been filled with just hundreds and hundreds of people. And they were all coming to Jerusalem to celebrate that time in Israel's history when God had passed over the people, that time when he had been pouring out his wrath on Egypt, but spared his own people and actually brought his people out of enslavement to Egypt. So it was a very important festival in the life of Israel. And central to the Passover festival was worship in the temple. Now, it's hard to overstate the importance of the temple in the religious life of the community. It'd be kind of like trying to overstate the importance of the Constitution in the United States. I mean, so much of what we do, so much of our national life, so much of our just our politic and the like is revolves around that seminal document. It's a point of great pride for us. And just like it's a great point of pride for us, so the temple stood very high in the eyes of the people of Israel. The temple itself was the expression of the people's relationship to God. It was a symbol of his presence among them and a point of national political pride. And it was in the temple that the commands of the law of Moses could be carried out as regards to worship, and key to obeying the commands of the law of Moses was the offering of sacrifices and the paying of an annual temple tax that we're told in Exodus chapter 30 that all Jewish men were required to pay. So to accommodate all of these worshipers, to help them fulfill their responsibility to pay the tax and to offer a sacrifice, a system of markets had been set up on the Mount of Olives, just east of the city and outside the city walls and away from the temple. Now, in these markets, there were money changers who would exchange the common currency for the day for something called the Tyrian shekel. The Tyrian shekel was the denomination of money used to pay the temple tax, so you had to trade out your money. And there were animal dealers there in these markets who were trading in sheep and cattle and doves, and they could be used for the sacrifices. And this system of markets had been in place for many, many years. And it was commonly understood, or rather it was commonly recognized, that not all the business practices that occurred in those markets was honest. That there were people there who were preying upon those who were coming to worship. And so they found a way to make an extra dime off of these folks. But in the days of Jesus, something had changed. See, in the days of Jesus, these markets had begun to make their way not only into the city, but they'd begun to make their way into the temple itself. And they became established in a place in the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. I'll throw this up. That's a map, or a representation of the first century temple. In the center, in the very center there, that taller building, that's where the holy place would be, in the Holy of Holies. And just outside that would have been the Court of Men. And that would have been a place where the priests would have made the sacrifices and where the various implements of worship would have been. And then in that next forecourt, there in the center, that would have been the Court of Women, faithful women who were allowed to participate in worship. And then these two outside areas were for the Gentiles. And they were surrounded by this entire colonnade. This was a place that had been set aside by God for faithful, God-fearing Gentiles to come and worship and offer their prayers to God. Now, think about, you might think about these markets moving in this way. Can you imagine if we said, hey, you can only participate at Grace in worship if you bring this, 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 and this. You bring these items. And so it becomes widely known in the community that you need those items to participate in a service at Grace. And so people began to set up their markets out on the road. So as you drove by, you know, you'd say, oh, yeah, I'm going to need that. I'm going to need that. I'm going to have to buy that. I'm going to have to buy that. Okay. But let's say they then take those markets and they put them there in the foyer. So as you come in, okay, you're right there and you're going to, you have the ease, I guess, of the transaction, but it's starting to encroach upon the service. And then pretty soon the markets are actually lined up right along the back wall here. And people are trading goods back and forth and people are walking around with their items and you're trying to worship. You're trying to give your praise to God. You can imagine how distracting that could all become. And as Jesus came into the temple, as he came through the foyer doors, and he entered into this place that was supposed to be dedicated for worship and praise, instead, he came into the market. And Mark tells us that Jesus began to drive out all those who were buying and selling. Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And I'll bet that created quite the stir. Can you imagine? Can you imagine someone coming into the floor and just starting tipping tables, flipping things, and pushing people out the doors? Reminds me of seventh inning over in Boston at Red Sox Stadium, Fenway. If you've ever been there years ago at Fenway, at around the seventh inning, something would happen in the bleachers. The crowd would get out of hand at some point in the game. And pretty soon, the crowd's eyes were not on the game anymore. They're all looking at the bleacher creatures. We're all looking out there. And pretty soon, the crowd's cheering because Boston PD showed up. I mean, I watched this time after time. So Boston PD would come in. People would forget about the game. And they would clear it. And for those couple of innings, people wouldn't even know. What went on? What went on? We are drawn to the drama. We're drawn to dramatic stuff. And so Jesus, being the masterful teacher that he was, he didn't just provide a dramatic event because he understood that we're drawn to drama, and quite frankly, once we've seen the drama, we get bored and we move on. No, Jesus, being that masterful teacher, he decides that he's going to use that event. He's going to use this tipping of the tables and the pushing out of all these marketeers. He's going to use it to teach a lesson. Reminds me of years ago, I had a friend whose father worked in a very, very hard and rough school. And what his dad used to do is he'd put a garbage can in the room in a place that wasn't where it should be. It's kind of in the way. And then he would come into the classroom, first day of school, right? come into the classroom and he'd say, "Who put that garbage can there?" And he'd go, "Pow!" And he'd kick it across the room. And he had everybody's attention. He had everybody's attention. And then he used it to talk about how important it was that we maintain some classroom management. How we talk about, how we talk to one another. He used it as a great opportunity to set the pace for the rest of the year. And he said, generally speaking, it worked really well. Now, in teaching, Jesus references two Old Testament passages. The first is from Isaiah 56:7. So this, and it says this, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Now there in Isaiah, they were talking about the fact that Gentiles were going to come in to, and expected to be coming in to a worship, into worship with God. And you see, from the very beginning, God had intended his relationship to his people to be used to draw other nations to himself. This is a truth that he spoke about in Isaiah 49:6, where he says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." You see, they weren't chosen simply because he liked them. He didn't choose them and say, "Oh, Israel, you know, you're just so fantastic and so wonderful. I just want to dote on you." No, he chose them because he had a purpose for them. He desired that they would be used to be a light to all the nations of the world. They would be a tangible expression of God's purpose and God's heart. And the example, the way that God made provision for these new people, these Gentiles, to be entered into a relationship with him, was to provide for them a place in the temple. To actually provide for them in the design of the temple, a court where they could come in and participate alongside the people of Israel in worship and in praise of God. But you see, the people disobeyed God. They strayed from his purpose. From his purpose for them as a nation. And now even those markets were coming into the temple and denigrating the court of the Gentiles and turning it away from its intended purpose of being a house of prayer for the nations, a place where the nations could come and worship. So Jesus was flipping tables. He was doing a little disrupting of the status quo so that it could be reset and used for its proper purpose. Now, the second passage that he references is from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7:11. "Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord." Now, this reference to robbery may simply be Jesus condemning the profiteering that was going on in the markets that was going on inside the temple. It may be that simple. But it may be that it has more to do with how comfortable the buyers and sellers and the authorities in the temple had become with the misuse of the court of the Gentiles. How comfortable they had gotten in being able to let this profiteering occur. See, they had gotten to a place where they were so far removed from God's purpose that they could get comfortable with it, and the misuse of the temple wasn't even seen as a problem anymore. It's kind of like what happens to us when we dabble in sin, right? When we dabble in sin, truth is that sometimes it feels pretty good. And so you say, well, it's not nothing really big happened. So you kind of continue to engage, and you continue to engage, and you continue to engage, and pretty soon, it's actually pretty comfortable. And you can get to a place where not only are you doing something that you believed at first was not what God intended for you to do, but you can actually begin to convince yourself that, you know what, I think God's okay with it. I think God's okay with it. And he's okay with it because I'm being allowed to continue to do this. And so just as a robber's den would be a place where robbers would feel safe and be able to keep their loot, they'd be comfortable in their den, perhaps Jesus was simply saying and noting just how comfortable they'd become in degrading the temple. They were practicing their sin. They were doing this degradation of the temple in the shadow of the Holy of Holies. And they were encouraging others by their presence there. They were encouraging others to be included in this disobedience, to just keep doing this which God had said, no, this is to be a place of prayer. This is to be a place of worship. It reminds me of how awful it would be to find out that the police, someone in the police department, is actually selling, you know, illegal drugs from the police department. Feeling so comfortable there, so comfortable in that setting that they, I'm never going to get caught. I'm comfortable here to continue to do what I want to do, to continue to conduct myself in a way that, quite frankly, God doesn't want us to act in. You see, Jesus wasn't opposed to the sacrificial system. He wasn't opposed to the temple tax. He isn't attacking those practices. Jesus is flipping tables because this wasn't what the temple and the court of the Gentiles was intended for. This wasn't what its purpose was. And Jesus' anger at the misuse of the temple is highlighted all the more by the fact that he didn't even want people to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Now, this was something that the traditions of the elders and of the Pharisees said you didn't want to participate in. But what it did is, if you had these markets going on and you had these people walking around with their wares, they were essentially turning it into, it'd be like the Hudson Valley Mall. You know, you're just wandering around, I've got my stuff, I've got my goat, all right, I've got my Tyrian shekels, and oh, you know, the doves look good today. You're just wandering about, engaging in this practice that was drawing everything away from God and turning it upon men. It just added to the noise and the commotion of this place. So with the conversion of the court of the Gentiles into a bazaar, into a fair, the Gentiles themselves were being driven out of this place. They were being pushed and relegated farther and farther away from the temple, the place where God had set apart for them, a place for them to worship. And the people were engaged in helping them be pushed farther away. So by clearing out the space, Jesus was remaking this place for the Gentiles. Jesus was doing a sort of remodeling, if you will. He wanted to re-engage the people, get them back to their purpose. And the scripture tells us in the next verse that the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Now, flipping tables always gets a response, doesn't it? It will always get a response. I mean, any disruption to our lives will draw out of us some kind of response. And Mark tells us that the crowd was amazed. In the ESV, it says astonished. And it seems that they were open to what he said. But the righteous folks, well, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they had a very different response. They responded with fear. They responded with fear because they could see that the crowd was responding positively to what Jesus was doing. And this fear made them want to kill him. That's a serious fear. You are so frightening to me. What you are saying is so condemning. I want you dead. See, they wanted things to stay as they were. They were invested in the status quo. They were invested in the way these markets were operating. They were comfortable with the way things were, the way things were working out for them. And this disruption in the way they were living wasn't welcomed. Just wasn't welcomed. So Jesus turns over the tables in the temple to symbolically cleanse it. He wanted to remind the people what the temple had been set apart for prayer and worship. He wanted to remind them what they had been set apart for, to be a light to the nations, so that they would draw others to the God who had chosen them. And it reminds me in my own life that my life has been in a continual state of disruption since Jesus entered into it. I find in my own walk with Christ that Jesus is constantly at work through the Spirit of God, flipping tables. Again, causing me this glorious disruption. When the Spirit of God entered into my life upon my confession of faith, and he made me a temple of the living God, he set me to this task to be a light to the nations, the light of the world. I was set apart for his purposes, as are all who come to know Jesus Christ. We are set apart for his purposes. We're meant to live lives of worship and prayer that we might be a light to the people around us. Not to make our lives better, although it will, but so that we can be used by Him to speak the love of Christ into the lives of others. But as part of the reorienting of this temple, I find Him flipping the tables that I've set up. Tables that, quite frankly, I'm comfortable with. I might find Him disrupting the beliefs and practices that I've become so at ease with. And He says, nope! It's taking you away from your purpose. It's taking you away from what I called you to. And I think as Jesus begins flipping tables in my life, just like the crowds and just like the Pharisees, I have a choice. I can respond different ways. I can respond with amazement and astonishment at what He's doing. Oh, my Lord, that You would love me enough that You would reach into my life and flip this table. Flip this thing in my life that I'm dependent on and draw me into a closer bond with You. What an amazing grace that is to think that God doesn't just stop pouring Himself out when we come to know Him. He actually continues to pour His grace upon us as He continues to work to sanctify us. So He flips the table. Or quite frankly, I can be one of those Pharisees. When Jesus comes and He flips the table, I can find myself setting it back up. You know, putting everything back the way I liked it. Because that's the way I think it should be. Again, I have the choice of responding like the Pharisees are responding, like the crowds, and trusting that this reworking He's doing in me is for my benefit and for such a higher purpose than the discomfort that it creates in me. And you better understand, and we can recognize that when He comes and He flips the tables in our lives, we can expect it to be disruptive, and we can expect that it's going to be disorienting at times. Sometimes it'll make us afraid, sometimes it'll make us angry, sometimes a whole host of emotions when our little lives get disrupted, when Wes's little life gets disrupted. But then we still have the choice to make, don't we? Are we going to reset up the table, or are we going to let that table stay flipped and follow his path and remain focused on Him, fixed on Him, fixed on His purposes, fixed on what He's called us to do? He flips these tables in our lives, and He flips these tables in our church as a community, calling us to live differently, that we might be a light to the world around us, not for no purpose at all, for the purpose that is so much greater than we can ask or imagine, so much bigger than a program, so much bigger than anything we can conceive of. He flips the tables in our lives. So I wonder, is Jesus at work in your life, and is He flipping tables? If so, count yourself blessed. Count yourself blessed. Perhaps He's flipping tables in your life saying, you know what? I need to reorient you. I need to reorient you in the way you deal with your family. I need you to make me first as you minister, as you live your life, so that your family will be uplifted. Maybe He's flipping the table at work saying, you know what? You're too concerned. You're too concerned with making money. And you know what it's doing? It's keeping you from knowing me more. And when you don't know me as you should, then you're not being used for my plans and purposes. He flips that table. It'll be disrupting. It'll be painful. Or maybe He's flipping the table in the way you view your neighbor. Maybe you're starting to realize just how racist you are. Or just how condemning you are of the people around you, instead of being the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Ministering to folks so that they might see Christ. Not calling sin not sin, but treating people as though they've already been left behind. Maybe He's flipping that table. I don't know what table He's flipping in your life, but I know that when He enters into the temple of our lives, He begins flipping tables. Because I know there's not one of us, certainly not this man, who's got their act together such that He would just stroll through the temple of our lives and say, oh, that looks fantastic there. Look at that. You got it all together. Well, I'll just move on to another temple. Now he comes into our presence. He's going to flip tables. So are we going to be a people who lets him flip them and then follows him? Or are we going to be a people who will reject that and push back at it and stay nice and comfortable, not disrupted, able to rest in our routines the way things have been and should be, and all the while missing the purpose for which we've been set apart? I pray that together, we will always be a people not afraid of letting him flip the tables to reorient us. Let him do that work. Will you pray with me? Father God, I come into your presence recognizing that it's far too easy for this man to have you flip the table in my life and to want to set it up again, and sometimes to set it up again. But I pray, Father God, that you allow me and you allow all of us to see very clearly that you intend to do a magnificent thing by disrupting our lives. And I pray, Father God, that if there is anyone here today who knows you and loves you and senses that you're trying to clean house, you're trying to flip some tables in their life, but they've been fighting you, I pray that today would be the day that they would yield and they would say, Lord, don't just flip that table, flip that one and that one and that one. Just keep doing your work in me. Draw me ever closer to you. And Father, maybe there's someone here, maybe there's someone who hasn't yet met you. And Father, I pray that you'll flip the table in their life and you'll introduce yourself in a brand new way. And I pray that maybe today would be the day that they would acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. Today would be the day they'd be able to come into your presence and allow you to begin that disruptive work inside them, making them in your image, growing them in your likeness. Father, you know what you have planned. Your word says that your word will never come back void. I don't know what you'll do with a message. Only you do. So I entrust this message into your care and keeping. And I entrust your people into your care and keeping. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior and our God. Amen.